Hey, everyone. Before I get into the message today, I wanted to address something that's come up recently. We got a letter from a family in our church that wanted to remain anonymous, and they were concerned about some of the comments that they've been hearing recently from people that they consider leaders in our church, and may or may not be staff, but people they've seen as have been around for a while and have influence. And what they saw were some statements these people had posted in support of a certain party or group, and very derogatory toward another party or group, and in fact saying that anyone that would support that group would be stupid. The people writing the letter were concerned because they said that it came across as if there's this one viewpoint that we can have politically or socially, and anyone else doesn't fit in. And what I want to do is I want to help correct some misunderstandings, especially when it comes to things about New Hope and our stand or stances on political entities and persons. I want us to be really careful about it. And I want to say this too, that the church should be a model for our culture, not merely mimic it. That's in attitudes and values and beliefs and these kind of things. So I want to take just a handful of minutes here. If you've ever been to a partnership class at New Hope, we don't call them members, we call ourselves partners. And those that have been there have heard this exact thing I'm getting ready to tell you. And it's what we agree to when we become partners at New Hope. And we understand, we do a Bible study on it, we see that the church in God's eyes is to be this caring community, it's to be a loving family, it's to be this group of people that are bound together by some things that are important, and that we all work together to promote unity. This is not just blindly getting along, but it's unity that's got some substance to it. And there's a statement, this was written back in the 1800s, and one we have adopted is a statement that it can really help build unity and camaraderie in a group. And it's this, it says, in the essential issues, we agree with each other. And these essentials, we need to be careful with it. There are a handful of essential things that make us part of God's family. One of the essentials is there's a creator God that made us. He created us in his image. He loves us dearly. And all people were created in his image. Male and female, black, white, all the different races. We were created in God's image. And because of that, we're all beautiful, but we're also broken because we have a sin problem. We have this independence where we want to go our own way. That's an essential understanding. We are lost and without hope, except that God did something for us that is the most remarkable thing in all of history. And that is that he sent his son to come rescue us. An essential of our faith is that all of us were lost and without hope until God sent Jesus for us. And Jesus sacrificed his life so that my sin and yours could be freely forgiven. And when that sin is forgiven, we're given a brand new relationship with God. And we gain that simply by admitting that we are sinful, believing that Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection proved that he can do for us what he promised, and then we choose to follow him. ABC, admit, believe, and choose. Another group of essentials are that when someone becomes a follower of Christ, they now have God's Holy Spirit living in them to help them change. We have the Bible, which rightly understood is our guide to faith and practice, and we've been called to be part of his church, to be vitally connected to each other. These are essentials. There may be a couple of others. But these essentials are the ones that cause us to have this community together. So in essential issues, we agree with each other. In non-essentials, we accept each other. And this thing about the non-essentials, we need to really get a handle on this, because human nature is to take my big ideas and to begin adding them and making them essential. It could be, if you get around people that have different views about food. Some are carnivores, some are vegetarians, some are vegans. And in some of these cases, people can get pretty adamant that their way is the right way. So we just need to be careful that we don't add to the essential list those things that are our preferences, things that we might really believe in and have strong opinions about. But we need to be just not add God's endorsement to it as if somehow that's an essential now. Another thing too about these non-essential things is that we need to have a place where people have room to grow and develop. None of us were spiritually mature the day we accepted Christ. So we need to have room for people to grow and learn and develop. That needs to be a pattern in us. We need to have room for there to be differences in these non-essentials, where, again, there's a context where we can learn, grow, we can learn to understand each other, we can become the kind of people God wants us to, with a diversity that allows us to learn and grow with each other. There are some other factors that go on in these non-essentials, and right now we're seeing this confusion in our culture. We've got groups that say that you belong to us if you have this certain view about masks, wearing them or not wearing them. It could be about monuments. I'm going to tell you, I know good people across the board that have different opinions on some of these things, and it's worth listening to them. Again, if you're going to make it an essential for people to believe just like you on some of these non-essential issues, then you're going to have problems and you're going to create problems, and we need to be careful with this. Recently, I had some really good friends that have attended a peaceful protest, a march, in support of this idea of we need to come up with some real understanding about racial justice and dealing with injustice. And they participated in this. They were doing it with God-honoring intentions. And they used a phrase, Black Lives Matter. I can't imagine anyone not believing, anyone that's a follower of Jesus, not believing that that phrase in and of itself isn't true. I know people will say all lives matter, and that's true, but Black lives are included in that, and they do matter because they matter to Christ. Unfortunately, they were seen with placards from an organization with that same name, and I say unfortunately because some people saw that and believed, well, that means they're now supporting that organization that uses the same name. Well, there are some ways that we can overlap. That doesn't mean, the fact that I use a phrase, Black Lives Matter, doesn't mean that I'm a card-carrying member of an organization with the same name. There are ways that we have similarities, yes. There are some ways that we have differences, yes. Let me give you another example about something like that. A couple years ago, we did a food fight, a big project where we put together millions of meals to help the neediest people in the world have food so they wouldn't starve. We got a call, and there was a Muslim group that wanted to come and join us. Now, what we're doing is very Christian. We're giving these meals in Jesus' name, but all people of all different backgrounds, faith and non-faith, can get the food. And they ask if they could be a part of it. We had this in common. Our faiths are very different. Our view of ultimate reality is very different. But this concern that people be fed and be given humane treatment, we had that in common. So what I'm saying here is this. We need to give each other plenty of grace. We need to be listening. I appreciate the people that asked the question, is New Hope Now supporting this particular organization? I know there's some that didn't. They just assumed some things. We need to be really careful in the essentials that we agree with each other. Those are the things that cause us to have our friendship and our fellowship. In the non-essentials, we accept each other, and we're willing to give each other room to grow and develop, and we allow those differences to be there because they shouldn't be divisive. And in all issues, we choose to love each other. If you want to be respected by others, start taking initiative and showing them respect, especially those that are different than you. If you want to be understood by others, you want them to hear your point of view, take the initiative and you listen and you try your best to understand them. If you want to be heard, listen. If you want to be valued, take the initiative in valuing others. Remember, we were all created in God's image. If you want to help us build a church and a community around these values, please help us. We need it. We are a work in progress. But if you do not buy into these, If you feel like it's somehow New Hope has got to be a bastion of political divisiveness, and we've got to have a certain kind of party that we always support or certain persons, this is not going to be your place. We are primarily citizens of God's kingdom. We want to honor him first. We want to speak the truth in love to our culture, wherever that is. But our primary allegiance is going to be to Jesus Christ, and the things he says are important. So, thanks for listening. Now we're going to get into our message.
We are experiencing a generation-defining season together. There is a great deal of fear, depression, anxiety, financial worry, relationship strain, grief, and more that go with it. What we need right now is hope. And God has plenty to offer. He made us many promises. And in these promises, we can find real help for every challenge we face. God guarantees it. It's fine. I'm fine. Everything is fine. Hanging on to God's promises when everything is not fine. This week, God hears your prayers.
In our series, we've been looking at promises that God has made us. And these promises are what give us the capacity to be able to handle whatever comes our way in our life. We're looking today at prayer. And a simple definition for prayer is just this. It is talking with God or dialoguing with God. There's an author that we've been studying in the prayer course, and I'll mention that in just a minute, but Pete Gregg says this. He goes that prayer is primarily relational, not transactional. Prayer has to do with this relationship, this friendship, this fellowship we have with God. It's not just a matter of tossing things out as if we're putting them into a slot machine or a vending machine, and if you put the right thing in, you get the right thing out. Prayer is based on this relationship with God, this friendship with him, this being vitally connected to him as our Father. God made a promise to all of us. He says this, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins and restore their land. The promise is this, that if at any point I humbly and honestly come to God, being honest about who I am, recognizing who he is, that I will have this fellowship with God and there'll be a connection with him, and that when I pray, he will listen. He is eager for me to pray. He's eager for me to speak to him and talk to him, and he really wants that. Becky's drawing this week, which is the same one we used last week. We talked about this idea that God has good plans for you and me. And these plans, sometimes we can see and they look fine, but then they go over the hill and we don't know what's going to happen there. It can be scary. It can be difficult. It can be very uncertain. It can be dark. But prayer for us is pretty much like the satellite network that we have around the world that allows us to have regular cell communication. God is always ready for us to have communication with him. And just like the cell phone and my GPS and all that help me stay connected, prayer is my vital connection with God. I'm going to mention a handful of things about prayer because I did some research this week. The Barna Research Group, it's a leading group that does research on culture in the United States, across the world, but primarily the U.S. They've been doing this for 30 years. They did a survey of Americans and their prayer. Those of you that are on chat, I want you to answer this question for me. Just real quick, do this. What percent of Americans say they have prayed in the last 90 days? What percentage of Americans have said in the survey that they have prayed in the last 90 days? I'm going to give you 5 seconds to fill it out. If you're not on the chat, I hope you'll get onto it because I've got another question for you in a minute. So what percentage of Americans say they prayed in the last 90 days? 79%. And this is how it breaks down. Of that 79% of Americans that say they pray or have prayed in the last 90 days, 82% of them prayed silently alone. It could have been in their car, could have been their home, wherever they were, but it was silent and it was alone. 13% of us prayed audibly alone. So we went off somewhere, maybe again in our car, could have been a house, bathroom, wherever, and we prayed verbally out loud, but we were still alone. 2% of those people that have prayed in the last 90 days said they prayed with someone else, and another 2% said they did it in a worship service. The top two categories that people prayed about, and by a high margin, the first two categories, one is they express thanks or gratitude. That may have been over meals or things like that, or thanking God for what he's done or being grateful for other things in their life. And the second of the high category was asking God to help them with personal issues or problems going on in their life. So here's the two more questions I'll ask you, and you can put this in on the chat too, is what percent of these 79% of Americans that prayed in the last 90 days, what percent of them prayed for our elected leaders in our country? What percent of them prayed for our elected government leaders? And then what percent of them prayed about societal problems and injustice in our country? Got your answer? Well, the percentage of those people that prayed for our government and affected officials is 25%. And you know, there's a command in the Bible where we're to be praying for our leaders. We've got work to do. What percent were praying for societal problems, injustice, and issues that need to be addressed? That was even less. That was 20%. So we pray, but there are ways that we pray that probably need to be evaluated and changed. And I want to do a plug real quick for our prayer course. We're doing this on Monday nights. It's a 1-hour deal on Monday nights at 7 o'clock. Our prayer team has put this together. We're using some material that is just really, really good. It's based on Jesus' teaching of the Lord's Prayer. This is good for your whole family. If you've missed any of these, we've done, I think, 3 now. You can go on demand and catch it, but I really want to urge you, take this prayer course. It will help transform your view of prayer, how you go about it, and what your understanding is of God and what he offers you and me. So I really hope you will do that. Effective prayer. When we get down to it, effective prayer is dependent on just 2 things. One is the character of God. The second is the condition of our hearts. And the character of God, God makes promises. It's like the company that owns the satellite. They make a promise. We'll have satellites. We've got redundancy in our satellites. We'll have access. We'll have power. We'll make sure that we're always available to you. That's the way God is for you and me. God is good. God is righteous. God does the right thing all the time. He's trustworthy. He loves you and me. He has great plans for you and me. We looked at that last week in the message. He is ready to help us. We have no reason to be concerned about his capacity and his desire to meet us in prayer. The thing we need to focus on, and that is the condition of our heart. This is where things can go well or go south. Again, let's use this example. I'm on the path. There's a satellite, it's ready, it's all set, there's power and everything like that. I have my cell phone with me. Well, if my cell phone, the battery's dead, I can't connect. If I don't turn it on, I can't connect. If I have it on airplane mode, it's not going to help me. If I've got software I haven't updated and security updates, or if I have malware in it, it's not going to work. You see, as the cell phone is to the satellite, is you and me to our Heavenly Father. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to be open and healthy in a way to make sure that this relational aspect that we have as followers of prayer will not be hindered at all. Jesus understood this, and he wanted to make sure you and I got it. So he told a story that drove this point home. And I want to read this to you, and I want us to look at it for a few minutes, and then we're going to do some self-assessment as we close out to think, so what am I going to do about this? It says, then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. He said, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like, and he looks around, I'm not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Jesus goes on to say this, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus picked two very distinct groups here. The Pharisees were the religious experts. They were the ones that had all the knowledge. They were the ones that were the kind of the epitome of religious activity. They knew all the right words. They knew the scriptures. They knew the traditions. They knew all the rituals. The tax collector was chosen because they were probably one of the most despised groups possible at the time. Think of a group that you just have no respect for, and I'm not going to name any because who knows what that would be, but groups that are caricatures are stereotyped as bad, and the tax collectors were that way. They were constantly ripping people off. They were in cahoots with the Roman government. They would extort money. They were well known for not being good. So Jesus uses these two, and he's saying they both go to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee gets in. And the Pharisee, with a sense of smugness and a sense of self-righteousness, begins praying. But all of his prayer, when you look at it, it's all I. It's basically he's praying his resume. And as he's praying, he turns around and he compares himself, because that's what religious self-righteousness does. It compares itself with others. He sees that tax collector and he just gets into just how much better he is than that tax collector. You get the idea that when this guy's praying, that his prayer is just strictly, it's just a conversation with himself, hoping to impress God, but God's not going to be the least bit impressed by that. What he was impressed with was this despised tax collector. He wasn't self-righteous, but he was very self-aware. And he realized that comparing himself to God, he came so, so short. You know, that's what real prayer does. It puts us in a position of recognizing who God is, his righteousness, his goodness, his holiness, and realizing, I'm not that. And being stunned that, you know, God is interested in a relationship with me, even though I am broken, I'm sinful, I'm self-centered. The tax collector got it. He wouldn't even lift his eyes up. He was so humble and broken by his sin. His sorrow over his sin led him to this connection with God. And Jesus says, he goes, I tell you, the sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified that day. And the idea of justified, it just means is, I've been cleared of my wrong. I've had my slate wiped clean. I am, some people will say the word justified means it's just as if I'd never sinned. I'm free, I'm clean, I'm right. My relationship with God is good. And now that puts me in a position to where I pray, God and I can communicate. He will definitely listen, and I can hear and I can follow. I want to give a couple of things for us to look at in this before we close. The majority of us pray. I would say if 79% of American adults said they prayed in the last 90 days, my guess is the percentage of us is much, much higher. But we need to be careful that we're not just going through the motions of prayer, and that we're praying in a way where there's real effectiveness, and where we're in God's presence and we experience his peace in a genuine way. And where there's this kind of dialogue with God where we're hearing his voice and where he is pleased with us. We need to regularly examine our lives so we don't fall into what the Pharisee did. in self-righteousness. So there's some things that can hinder our prayer. I want to look at this. Your take-home sheet will help you go further with it, but just follow with me in this. There are some things that can block our access to God in prayer. One of them is if we have unconfessed sin to God. And that could be prejudice, self-righteousness, it could be pride, it could be a specific thing that we have done that we know God says no, but we're justifying it, we're trying to ignore it. The Pharisee liked to compare himself with others, and you know, most of us tend to do that. We say, I may not be doing great, but I'm sure doing better than X. Or we like to compare our track record with others. And God says, the issue here is, I want you to focus on your relationship with me. I want you to think of holiness and righteousness in terms of who I am and what I deserve as your Heavenly Father. There may be sin in my life and I'm ignoring, and I need to deal with it. Because if I don't, it's going to hinder my being able to connect, just like a cell phone can't connect if there's a blockage, if there's malware, if there's something wrong with the phone. I'm not going to be able to connect with God until I really deal with these things. There are things that will block prayer. A lot of us men don't like this, but 1 Peter 3:7, it says that if we don't, it's just one example, but if I'm unkind to Becky, if I'm disrespectful to her, dishonor her, the Bible says that will block my prayer. And until I deal with that, my prayer will go unheard, unanswered. I need to deal with any sin in my life between me and God and not put it off. I also need to deal with unconfessed sin that I have maybe to someone else. I've got a broken relationship with someone, and until I deal with that honorably, God says there's no reason for you to pray. In fact, you should interrupt your worship and go make things right with that other person. God takes the relationship we have with him and with others very seriously. If there's something that you've messed up with someone else and you know it, and it doesn't say until they, you know, once they get their part of it right, it says if I've been wrong, I need to take the initiative for my part. And that means I go to someone and I say, look, I was wrong when I X, would you please forgive me? Until I do that, my prayer is going to be seriously hindered. Once I do, it opens the door for communication. Unforgiveness on my part, where I'm unwilling to forgive someone that has done something against me, that has hurt me or harmed me or ignored me in some way. I need to deal with taking care of that relationship. I need to take the initiative when I'm wrong. I need to take the initiative when I believe I've been wronged. Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, you see this in the prayer course, there's a statement that says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. It's an invitation saying, God, I want to be more like you. And so I am asking you to treat me like I am treating others. It's a really strong piece of accountability. Forgiving others is not easy. There are some times where it is excruciatingly hard. But this is what God wants for you and me. He wants us to become more and more like him. What prayer does in this relationship we have with God, this dialogue, this communication with him, is it is helping us to become more and more like the sons and daughters he wants us to be. If there's unforgiveness that I hold against someone else, I need to begin working toward forgiving. I may need to get help with that. I may need to talk to some other people, may a counselor or Celebrate Recovery or staff, but I have got to be moving that way, because if I'm unwilling to, if I'm stiff-necked about it, my prayer will be hindered. Another area to think about too, and that is if there's areas where I'm unwilling to accept God's lead in my life. If there are areas that I just can't block off, I'm choosing to ignore and not to pray about, that can hinder my prayer. It's like maybe I'm taking this path of life, but I decide, you know, there's some areas I just like to stop over here and just camp out under this tree because it's comfortable, it's easy, there's no risk. And if I'm trying to make life work strictly on my own terms, that's going to hinder my prayer. Prayer is where I come into God's presence and I'm ready. God, what do you want from me? is this kind of humble, open-handedness. God, I'm yours. Please speak to me. If I'm unwilling to pray about certain things, I'm going to be hindered in that. Because what I'm doing is I'm saying, God, oh, I love you, okay, but there's certain areas where you're not in charge. I am unsurrendered to you in this area or this area. And see, God won't play that game with you and me. And sometimes he doesn't answer our prayer. He doesn't give us the peace that goes along with the closeness with him because he's waiting for us to get serious, really serious about following. In the take-home sheet, and I hope you'll get that this week, we say this, and it's something to camp out on. It says, when our heart is aligned with God, which is one of the things that prayer does, it's a goal of true worship is aligning myself with God, then we can confidently pray knowing he will listen and he will work on our behalf. Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank him for his answers. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will keep your thoughts and your hearts quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. I hope you'll take time and go over the take-home sheet that you'll talk about this, your family or your small group or a friend. I've invited a good friend of mine, Sam Penner, to close us out and lead us in prayer before our final song. And please stay tuned afterwards. We've got a couple of announcements to make. But Sam, please pray for us now.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings that you bestowed upon all your children. Thank you for the blessings that you bestowed upon the frontline workers and their families who continually to keep our country going. Let us continue to communicate with you in prayer. Let us have a thankful heart in your presence. Let us present our worries, physical, emotions, with thanksgiving and let your peace guard our hearts and mind. Let our focus be on you each and every day. Let us come to you with an open mind and surrender ourselves to your will. Let our prayers be the pathway to you, the faith, the truth, the trust, and the belief that you will always be with us. And in God's name we pray. Amen.